It is God's Battle, Part 3. Now, I realize as I'm discussing this, it sounds, because of all of the time I spend on it, it sounds as if this battle is going to be all the enemies. These are men's plans, and so I must continue to remind you that this is God's battle, because according to some of the things that we read in the Scripture before, that the enemies of ours are the enemies of God, and let's not forget that. That these people who are fighting us are actually fighting God. So it is God's battle. Their plans seem to be all directed at us as individuals and as a nation, but really they are fighting God, and that will be the cause of their losing their battle, the plans which they hope to bring upon us. Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 and 19, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And in verse 23, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." So these wicked, evil people that we call Reds or Communists, and they go under various other names, are actually God-haters. And because they are God-haters, they naturally hate those who follow Jesus Christ. They hate Christians. But remember, as we read all these terrifying things of the plans of the enemy, that it was this same Jesus who said in the last verses in the Gospel of Matthew, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So in that statement, or the final statement in the Gospel of Matthew, we have the assurance from Christ himself that he is in control. He has all power. Therefore, you go and teach the gospel. And the margin there says that could have been translated, making disciples or Christians of all nations. So we have been given the job of preaching the gospel. Jesus has the power, and Jesus will be with us until the end of the world. Last week we also read part of this in Isaiah 10 of the destruction of prophetic Assyria, and this of course is the end time Antichrist world power. In verse 5, "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." So it is God who is calling out and directing the forces of the enemy to chastise his people. And that also must be understood by us, that God is in control of the enemy. They think they're doing this all in their own power and their wisdom, but God is watching things and taking care of things for his own purposes. And then he said of this Assyrian power in verse 12, "Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem," in other words, when God is through with the Assyrian Antichrist world power, has completed what he wants done on Zion and Jerusalem, "I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks." And then he describes how he, God Almighty, will destroy this anti-Christian, anti-God world power. Now, all of this, of course, will be taken care of in God's good time, and there are substantial prophecies in the Scripture that tell us of these things. Turn with me to Ezekiel 38. This is a very commonly known passage of Scripture because the fundamentalists read Ezekiel 38 and 39 quite often, to tell our people that this is a prophecy of Russia and Russian Confederates coming against the land of Palestine. And we'll read this just a little. We've discussed this at great length in other places, so we won't read much of it this morning. But in Ezekiel 38, starting in verse 1, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him." And those have been adequately identified as Moscow and what we would know as the Mongolian Communist Empire. and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, and so on. So you'll notice that God makes it very plain in the beginning of this prophecy, regardless of how you interpret the rest of the prophecy, that it is God Almighty who is directing the forces of the enemy. He says, You're there in all your power, but I'm against you. I will turn thee back. I will put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth. So God will bring about the circumstances so that they will attack God's people Israel when God wants them to, even though they think they are running the whole show themselves. In verse 16, And thou shalt come against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land. Here again, God says, I'm going to bring these forces of the Mongolians, these enemies of God, the enemies of Israel, against the land of Israel. And here's his purpose, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, Art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time, by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years, that I would bring thee against them? So as I read these terrifying, and they really are, terrifying plans of the enemies to bring about an atomic war and actually explode atomic bombs in America, you remember, God Almighty is doing this for the purpose of being glorified in their destruction, not in ours. Now, you people remember that, and you're going to have a lot of compassion on the rest of the people of this nation who do not know what we know. And of course, in the interim, our job is to follow the instructions of Jesus and preach the gospel. Teach them that God is sovereign, that Jesus Christ has purchased them with his own blood, and give them the hope and understanding that we find in the Bible so that they will understand what is happening when these terrifying world events come to pass. I mentioned this article by Alan Brownfield last week. I think I'll read a little more of that because it will give you some more information as to just what the Russian Confederacy plans to do and the power they have to carry out, or at least to begin to carry out their plans. He says this of the forces of the Russian military complex in Eastern Europe. At present, there are 31 combat-ready, full-strength Russian divisions stationed in Eastern Europe. 16 are armored divisions, a portion that confers upon the deployment a distinct flavor of heavy investment in offensive strike capabilities. Record declares that, and this is a quote, the magnitude, disposition, and structure of the Soviet Army clearly reflect willful preparation for massive, rapid offensive operations at the theater level in Europe. Then Brownhill goes on, the Brookings study indicates that during the period of 1972 to 74, the Russians outproduced the U.S. in tanks, APCs, and that's armored personnel carriers, and artillery pieces by an average annual ratio of 6 to 1, 5 to 1, and 7 to 1. In other words, the Russian communists are building massive armored ground support equipment. In 1974, the nominal medium tank strength in all active U.S. divisions and separate armored cavalry regiments and separate and special brigades totaled about 2,600. The number of medium tanks assigned to Soviet divisions numbered 30,700. Then he says, he quotes a little more of this information in relation to the overwhelming military superiority of the Soviet military operations in Europe and ours. And he says this, the views expressed in the Brookings study are similar to those appearing in the defense white paper issued by the West German government in January of 1976. This study declares that, quote, in military strategic thinking in the Warsaw Pact, and the Warsaw Pact means Russia, Poland, Romania, Czechoslovakia, and so on. That's what they call themselves, the Warsaw Pact. Initiative and surprise are of overriding importance. The Warsaw Pact is able to wage a world war with nuclear weapons as well as a limited war, both conventional and nuclear. Its conventional superiority permits the Warsaw Pact to advance in thoroughly prepared aggression against Western Europe after only brief preparations, also without nuclear weapons. The Warsaw Pact, the German study declares, quote, is able to mount a surprise attack practically without any preparation from its existing position. For example, from the deployment of its forces during military exercises. This would permit the Pact to profit from the advantage of the aggressor, who determines the timing of his attack and its main axis of advance. And a little over a year ago, all of these military forces of Eastern Europe, including the Russians, carried out a full-scale mock attack on Western Europe. Now, they may do that again. They may do that several times. And what this study points out is that after they do that a few times, then that will lull Western Europe into thinking they are just carrying out another exercise. But when they begin that exercise, they will then smash into Western Europe without notice because they'll have full deployment of an overwhelming military superiority. In the early part of that article, he used the term blitzkrieg. They figured they'd be to the Rhine in 48 hours and have all of Western Europe in 7 days. That is the schedule of the Russian planners for their attack. Now, this, of course, is Gog and Magog, Meshach and Tubal. And if our people get any reasonable sense at all in relation to world events and the Scripture, they will soon begin to turn away, I hope and pray, from the ministers who tell them that all this great Russian military force is aligned to attack the Jews in Palestine. Well, this military force which I was reading about is a ground force, and it is 1,000 miles from Palestine. It's 1,000 miles from Palestine, and the Russians have built no military capability of transporting those armies to Palestine. This is for a ground war in Europe against the Anglo-Saxon people. And once you begin to realize that and start turning to the Bible, you will realize, of course, that we must be the Israel people. Now, in this series, and I'm going to make this a series of four, I am not going to give all sorts of information and proof and evidence that the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples are Israel. I'm going to assume that most of my listeners already know that, and I'm going to assume that the rest of you people who don't know that will soon begin to suspect that we must be, if for no other reason than the Antichrist is going to attack us, not the Jews. The coming world war is obviously aimed at America, at North America specifically, and of course our Anglo-Saxon brethren in Western Europe. And then, of course, I should add that it's also going to be aimed at South Africa and the rest of the true Israel nation. In Paul Scott's article about Carter, the presidential candidate, being warned of the imminence of war in the Mideast, which would spread to Russia and the United States, he adds something here which would have been startling if we were to have read this 20 or 25 years ago, but of course it makes sense now. This is about the briefing which Carter got as to the government's intentions, our government's intentions, regarding South Africa and Rhodesia. He says this, in briefing Carter on the explosive situation in Africa, Ball, and this is George W. Ball, who was the former Under Secretary of State in the Kennedy administration, and of course he is a high member of the Council on Foreign Relations. In briefing Carter, Ball recommended that the Rhodesian and South African problems should be considered separately and treated differently. For Rhodesia, Ball backed the creation of a black state on the grounds the blacks in that country outnumber the whites by 18 to 1, and that most of the whites arrived from the United Kingdom since World War II. His proposal calls for Carter to support the present plan of Secretary of State Henry Kissinger to use economic and diplomatic pressure along with indirect aid to the terrorist groups to create conditions for the ouster of the present white-ruled government. In other words, here is public evidence that the United States government is going to use its power to overthrow the government of another white nation in another part of the world. As for South Africa, Ball would take a different approach. Since the history of whites in South Africa goes back several generations, Ball favors a partitioning of the country, with the blacks being given political control over a large portion of that mineral-rich state. Some of you know from other sources that The reason for that, of course, is that then the international bankers and the Jews will then take control of the new black state, and in that new black state will be the diamonds, the gold mines, and the oil wells, pushing the whites out into the area where there is no mineral wells. Aides of Carter say privately he has accepted Ball's general outline on Africa and that detailed plans on how it would be implemented are now being worked out. So, the presidential candidate and all of the men who are now in the control of the U.S. government are working out plans for the overthrow of the white government of Rhodesia and Africa, and South Africa. To some extent, you are still being told that these are communist guerrillas in Rhodesia and South Africa. But if I read this aright, and Paul Scott is telling the truth, they're not necessarily communist guerrillas. They are guerrillas financed by your tax money to kill whites, to terrorize them, and overthrow the white government of those two nations. And I would add this, because this question comes to me quite often, about gold. My subject is not gold, but perhaps you can understand that the international bankers, because America and the communists have now declared war on South Africa, and that's what this is literally, a declaration of war against South Africa, that the international bankers are going to continue to either drive down or keep the price of gold low, because that will bring about economic chaos in South Africa. South Africa depends for much of their wealth on the production of gold, so gold will be down for a while. So don't rush out and buy some gold. It may go a lot lower than it is. I don't know. So when these people can do that, then it makes sense, as I pointed out in the first part of this series, from this other source of information, that this same government in America is now working out the plans with the Soviet Union to carry out a limited atomic war with atomic bombs to be dropped in America and in Western Europe sometime in the future. Now, as I mentioned last week, and I think we should understand the major reason for this, I believe, is that the enemies of America and the Antichrist have realized that the American people are waking up. The American people are beginning to stir. This anti-white warfare is slowly becoming visible all over the nation. There are scores, literally scores, of patriotic publications springing up all over the nation and printing a sheet or 10 sheets or a small book, desperately warning the people. But have you noticed that there is total silence from the clergy? Total silence from the clergy. In other words, our people are not being warned of the anti-white or anti-Christ activity of our own government by the church. All right, I'm going to continue reading from this copy of the Council on Foreign Relations plan for a limited war and A-bomb terrorism in the United States. We've already discussed part of this. For those who weren't here before, I suggest you get the tapes and listen to the first two of this series, because apparently these plans are far advanced. They intend to carry out this war with A-bombs, atomic bombs, dropped and or exploded in the United States. He says here in one paragraph, and most of our patriots already realize this, Kissinger and Rockefeller destroyed U.S. efforts to produce any genuine defense from a Soviet missile attack. They killed off the anti-ballistic missile system, the ABMs, which, if reinstated and expanded, could offer some effective protection to the U.S. population and provide further deterrence to the Soviets. The fact is that the Council on Foreign Relations men in the Defense Department have no desire to provide any real civil defense protection to Americans. The June 19, 1975, Washington Star reported that the Pentagon has, quote, specifically rejected any programs of damage limiting through civil defense programs, noting that treaty agreements between the United States and the Soviet Union limit deployment of anti-missile defenses and effectively preclude such an effort, end of quote. In other words, the enemies of America in our government have deliberately signed a treaty with the Soviet government in which they agreed not to provide any protection for the American population from atomic warfare. And, of course, then they're observing the treaty, and that leaves the American citizens totally at mercy to the effects of atomic bombs and radiation. And they know, or at least they hope, that if they can bring about a war terror situation in the United States, that all opposition to the communists, all opposition to big government, all opposition to dictatorial controls will disappear, because anyone who opposes the government in time of war would be considered a traitor by the rest of the population. So that all of the anti-communists, the patriots, and the Christian people who oppose the Jewish control of America would just overnight become traitors and would be handled that way to some extent by the populace. At least that's what they are hoping. They have another plan that will help them, or they hope will help them, brutally end all opposition to their planned dictatorship. The success of the CFR limited war scheme in terrifying the American people is directly related to the new mass evacuation plan. And then in this article there's a whole page on this. Acting under orders from the Ford Rockefeller administration, the Defense Department has developed a radical new kind of civil defense strategy called crisis relocation planning. This strategy is to be implemented under the Federal Civil Defense Agency, which is now a part of the Defense Department with a new name, Defense Civil Preparedness Agency, or DCPA. Then he gives information, which I won't take time to read, to show that the evacuation of the Americans from cities is useless if Russia would want to launch their missiles and destroy us. It would make sense only if there is a plan to have a limited war, because the plan calls for 3 days to evacuate American cities, and anyone who knows anything about missiles knows that the Russian missiles would arrive here in 30 minutes. So, again, this is proof that our government is cooperating with the Soviet communists for this so-called limited war. The Defense Department claims that mass evacuation could save 70 million lives in the event of a full-scale Soviet attack. Relocation planning calls for the rapid evacuation of over 100 million people from the large urban areas, such as the eastern seaboard between Boston and Richmond, Virginia, which alone contains over 50 million people, the Chicago and Detroit areas, and major West Coast urban areas. Even if the Soviets did give a 3-day warning, there is no way in which 100 million Americans could ever be successfully evacuated within a 3-day period. The very idea of such an instant evacuation is sheer lunacy. In the event of a jointly planned and staged U.S.-Soviet limited war, or in the event of U.S. domestic nuclear terrorism, crisis relocation planning and the implemented executive orders will allow the federal government to commandeer all private homes, land, and even food in the so-called host areas in the countryside. Preliminary federal computer studies indicate that every household in a country host area will have to be readily able to accept 6 households from the evacuated areas. White homeowners in the countryside will have no choice about sharing their housing and food with inner-city blacks who will be billeted in the host area, homes by federal order. The spring 1976 issue of Foresight, official publication of the Defense Civil Preparedness Agency, indicates that when crisis relocation planning is implemented, in other words, when this then takes place, the evacuation of 100 million Americans, food distribution will be taken over by a regional government. During the evacuation, urban residents would be assigned to host areas according to their zip codes. Now, I want to comment on this just briefly, because some of you do know that this was done in Cambodia and South Vietnam. Immediately upon the takeover at the end of the South Vietnamese War of South Vietnam and Cambodia, they drove the 3 million residents of Phnom Penh out into the jungle. Reports that we have received from that estimate that 1 million of them died in the next 6 weeks, and the other 2 million became willing zombies accepting every communist order without delay. In other words, the communists have discovered and have had a trial run of Asians to move from their homes out into the countries in a time of terror will bring total control to the dictatorship which has been established. This has been done in Cambodia and South Vietnam already. This is, in effect, the Red Terror of Bolshevism, but carried out on a scale unknown in the world so far. He says a little further on, since crisis relocation planning has no effective purpose as a civil defense program, in other words, it makes no sense at all if Russia would attack all at one time. There is absolutely no question that the true purpose of the mass evacuation scheme is to establish a total dictatorship as rapidly and efficiently as possible. The forced evacuation of almost half of the entire U.S. population from the safety and security of their homes and regular everyday routines will produce the desired psychological condition of mass fear. Americans will be so terrified that they will put up little or no resistance to the sudden implementation of the regional government new state dictatorship. And of course, this is discussed in more detail in the part that I discussed last time and before, that they have these, and he quoted government reports where they have this all worked out. Most of it is secret and unavailable, but they have obtained copies of it. Now, some of you say, well, Pastor Emery, what does this man say about any atomic war carried out against America? Wouldn't that kill a lot of the Council on Foreign Relations people and the communists and the Jew bankers in New York City and the people who plan to be, quote-unquote, the dictators of America? Well, they've planned for that also. Many CFR leaders have their own private bomb shelters. Every day, business records from the Chase Manhattan Bank in New York City are trucked 50 miles north to a concrete-reinforced and bomb-proof bunker. Underground Storage Incorporated of Boyers, Pennsylvania, also rents 1,400 acres of storage area in a former mine 200 feet underground to a number of Council on Foreign Relations businessmen, and I have other articles which have given the information on that. 1,400 acres of underground storage where all of their records are there. So when this limited war is over, you will find you still must pay the mortgage payments on your home and still must pay your taxes if you are alive. The Federal Reserve System has its own blast-proof underground bunker located at Mount Pony near Culpeper, Virginia. The 400-foot-long shelter holds billions in cash, bank records, and a computer-operated communication system. The Fed bunker there can sleep 400 Federal Reserve insiders in a time of crisis. Other Federal Reserve emergency shelters are located in a limestone mine in western Virginia and at the bottom of a salt mine in western Kansas. Details about the Mount Pony bunker were so secret that they were long concealed from the Congressional Banking Committee, whose members were shocked to discover the complex maze of computers and complicated hardware. The Federal Reserve became deeply involved as a leader of emergency planning under one of the 1969 executive orders signed by President Nixon. And then he explains this, which I think I should take the time to read, and hopefully it won't bore you, but they have a complete alternate government set up in these underground bunkers. The most mysterious bomb shelter for CFR insiders is located at Mount Weather near Bluemont, Virginia, alongside the Appalachian Trail, 47 miles west of Washington, D.C. The official government title for Mount Weather is, quote, the West Virginia Office of Controlled Conflict Operations. Isn't that something? Again, we find they have officially used the name Controlled Conflict. The use of the word control is a dead giveaway, providing additional evidence that the future U.S.-Soviet war will be carefully controlled and the result of a secret war deal between the Kremlin bosses and the Rockefeller CFR treason gang. Mount Weather is, in fact, the location of a super-secret standby government whose actions, purposes, and Council on Foreign Relations appointed replacement national leaders are so clandestine that even the U.S. Congress is kept in the dark about Mount Weather. The director of the Federal Preparedness Agency, which officially supervises Mount Weather, General Leslie W. Bray, testified before the Senate Subcommittee on Constitutional Rights in September of 1975. General Bray told the senators, quote, I am not at liberty to describe precisely what is the role and the mission and the capability that we have at Mount Weather. In other words, Congress has been denied this information. The underground bunker at Mount Weather was originally started during the Truman administration as a bomb shelter for high government VIPs. Since then, Mount Weather has emerged as a complete, covert, alternative U.S. government, and then he lists down below that they have separate departments There's a Secretary of State Department, there's an Agriculture Department, there's a Treasury Department, and they all have men and offices and people operating there every day. They would emerge, apparently, as the new government when most of the men in the present government would die in the atomic war in America. He goes on and describes it. It's equipped with private apartments, dormitories, underground lakes, electric cars, streets and sidewalks, a private power system, and many other amazing devices which make this hidden secret government a complete underground city. Every federal department and agency, including the office of the president, is represented by a single individual upon whom is conferred cabinet-like rank level. They are carrying out the functions of government already underground. He points out that the Congress has no control over this and has been unable to even obtain information on it. In the east tunnel of Mount Weather is located a monster-sized UNIVAC 1108, the one called Big Brother, which stores billions of pieces of information. Inside of this computer are kept complete dossiers on about 500,000 Americans whom the CFR and the federal government consider as its enemies. Included are complete and up-to-the-minute files on all known patriots. This giant computer will expedite the federal government's roundup and subsequent concentration camp detention of all political opponents to the CFR international bankers. The data in Mount Weather computer can be instantly transferred to any of the electronic computer terminals in 96 other federal relocation bunkers. In other words, they have 96 other underground bunkers where they will operate out of when they drive these 100 million people out of their cities and homes. One of the most recent programs of Mount Weather, the Federal Preparedness Agency and the Civil Defense Preparedness Agency, was Operation REC 76, working out the specific details on how the CFR regional government will be established after nuclear explosion inside the United States. These nuclear explosions could either be caused by a secretly arranged limited war on a few U.S. targets or by domestic nuclear terrorists. Patriots must realize that crisis relocation planning and the secret Mount Weather CFR government can be implemented in case of either, number one, a jointly planned and staged limited U.S.-Soviet war, which all the rest of this has been about, or in case of the explosion of so-called homemade atomic bombs. These homemade A-bombs would supposedly be built by domestic nuclear terrorists, but would be secretly aided by the CFR-dominated federal agencies. And then I won't take time to read this because there are two more pages in here which some of you people already know something about, that in the last year the news media has come out with article after article after article about nuclear material has disappeared at such and such a place and no one knows where it is. Or so-and-so says that so-and-so could gather the nuclear materials and they could make their homemade A-bombs. For instance, CBS ran a television program where they brought in a supposed chemistry student at a university and asked him if he could make an atomic bomb. And then they followed him around with a camera while he assembled all the material for an atomic bomb. And then they left their television audience with the idea that anybody with chemical knowledge and some knowledge of nuclear physics could make an atomic bomb. But then this man who wrote all of this points out that this is impossible, that even India had to get all of their fissionable material from America and spend many millions of dollars of American money before they finally could explode one in India. So you see, we are being lied to. We are being conditioned to think that when the bombs go off, some individual or three or four individuals might have exploded them, when of necessity, if they did, they would have had to have been provided that bomb by your own government. Only massive millions of dollars worth of equipment can build atomic bombs. For instance, you need a fantastic lead shielding and remote-operated machines to handle the materials, because the person handling the materials without all this would die from the radiation while he assembled the bomb. They don't tell that in the public press, but he goes on and describes quite a bit of this, and you have seen this beginning to happen. In fact, he has several paragraphs in here showing that the Weathermen, you've heard of the Weathermen terror organization. The reason they call themselves the Weathermen is because they are operated out of Mount Weather. They are part of the United States government's own terrorist activity against the American people. In one case, while addressing the conference of 30 different panels of government officials from all over the nation on a conference on terrorism, U.S. Army Lieutenant General William P. Yarbrough, who is a paramilitary expert who works for the CIA, became agitated by several disruptive questions from a correspondent attending the terror conference, and in a fit of anger, Yarbrough shouted out, "The CIA runs 95% of the terrorism." In other words, in anger, he admitted that the bombs now being exploded in America against business places, against individuals, the kidnapping of people like Patty Hearst is all being done by your government, through the CIA and the FBI. He also mentions here that the strongest evidence of secret federal and CFR backing for U.S. terrorists is in the choice of targets. To date, no real power holders have been killed. Typical acts of domestic terrorism were a branch office of the Bank of America was bombed, an Oakland, California school superintendent was killed, a number of people were killed at LaGuardia Airport. All of these bloody acts received the maximum of publicity in the press. Despite the Marxist, anti-capitalist rhetoric flowing from the mouths of the Weathermen and other terrorist groups, no international banker has been personally touched. No terror acts have hit the publicized meetings of the CFR bosses, such as stockholders' meetings of Chase Manhattan Bank, which David Rockefeller always attends. Real full-scale terrorism is now occurring in Northern Ireland and Lebanon. Compared to these terror capitals, the scale and nature of U.S. terrorism is tiny and ineffective. In effect, the main product of U.S. terrorism is publicity, which is being used to psychologically condition the American public to a climate of terror, and of course to psychologically convince them of the possibility of terrorist groups exploding A-bombs in America. He mentions here the terrorists, if they were actually against the U.S. government, they would be destroying government buildings. But, and all of you remember this, there has been one bomb exploded in the United States Capitol. And this was exploded just a few months before we went there, several years ago. It was in a men's room in the basement of the Capitol. It did absolutely no damage to any records, and no one was injured. But it did result in this, along with a few other things, that we discovered the last time we were in Washington, D.C., that they had frightened the congressmen about these bombs and about litter bombs, so that all mail directed to congressmen is opened in a separate federal agency and is delivered to the congressman after it is opened. In other words, you can write a letter to your congressman, and it can be taken out of his mail before he gets it. Terror has accomplished already the isolation of your congressman from the people. And the reason we discovered that is because in previous years, when we would walk in offices in the mornings in Congress, the secretary's desk would be stacked up with mail. Sometimes the mailman would arrive while we were there and bring a pouch or so of mail, and the girl would be busy opening it, taking a glance at the first paragraph, and then she would put it in boxes. This went to this legislative assistant, this went to that one, and so on. She separated it. And this last year when we were there, we saw the mail delivered, and here it was all delivered completely flat and open. It comes from a separate government agency which is set up to open all congressional mail. The result, of course, is that your congressman can be prevented from learning some of the things that you know already, and you can't get to them to tell them via the mail. A Wren Corporation official by the name of Brian Jenkins, in an article for the CFR titled High Technology Terrorism and Surrogate Warfare, quote, "The mass media, press, and TV must be used to psychologically condition the U.S. public into accepting the idea that the threat of nuclear-armed terrorists is a real threat and that such terror groups can easily assemble their own A-bombs with stolen plutonium or with stolen enriched weapon-grade U-235 uranium. People tend to be frightened by the mere mention of the word atomic. To create an atmosphere of alarm, terrorists using any sort of nuclear blackmail would have much of their mission accomplished. Even if the terrorists ultimately fail to carry out the threatened deed, the publicity they gain would be tremendous." Jenkins added that the nuclear terrorism would, quote, "cause even democratic governments to resort to harsh security measures to curtail civil rights." In other words, the government, including the congressman, could be pushed into carrying out measures which would place a dictatorship upon the American people. I'm going to comment now, before I run out of time, on a very recent act of terrorism which some of you people may have missed. A number of people at an American Legion convention in Philadelphia just recently were taken ill shortly after they left. About 20 of them have died, about 180 were ill, and in the succeeding days after that, the government official said, well, they couldn't find this. It must have had something to do with the flu. Congress, quote unquote, terrorized by 100 and some people getting the flu in a certain city, passed the legislation that the president had asked for, where the government assumed all liability for any future claims in law courts because of damage done by the flu. Now, the same doctors in Philadelphia have announced that this has no relationship to flu, that this was a toxic substance. This poisoning, and that's very obviously what it was, this poisoning was the instrument of terror which was used to get Congress to pass a law which the president wanted. And this is what they are apparently going to be doing. Now, I've got some more of this to discuss, and so I'm going to just close right now by reminding you of something God told our forefathers way back in the wilderness in Exodus 23. In verse 22, part of the covenant given to our people is this verse, 22, where God said to them, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I seek, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversary. That is God's covenant with his people Israel. And I can only hope and pray that what we are able to do, myself and this church and this ministry, is to bring enough of God's word and the truth that this is God's battle to our people, so that instead of being terrified at the enemy, they will look to God, because God will deliver us. Now, you'll be back next week if you can. This is Pastor Emring. After I had completed all four of these sermons, I received the August 1976 issue of the American Rifleman from the National Rifle Association. On page 24 and 25 is an article about a recent trip to Red China by U.S. Representative G. William Whitehurst of Virginia. Representative Whitehurst observed thousands of children being trained in combat warfare with real guns, and discovered, apparently rather inadvertently, that the Red Chinese are digging huge underground tunnels 40 to 60 feet under the surface of their city, complete with food and water storage in preparation for nuclear warfare. This fits in with what we have been discussing about the plan by the U.S. traitors and Russian communists to have just such a war. And it appears the only people who are supposed to be taken by surprise and killed in large numbers are we, Anglo-Saxon citizens of America and Europe. Now listen to side two, the concluding part of this series.